Chapter 12, L for Loyalty. In this chapter, I had intended to write about love, having been thinking about God's love for us and how we are to manifest that same love in our own lives. I considered how when we truly love someone, we put them first and desire to spend time with them. Wanting to get to the heart of what love is all about, I looked at chapters like 1 Corinthians 13, which tells us so much about love. Yet there was one passage that I kept coming back to. It talks about God's love for Israel. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8. God's love for Israel is based on a covenant promise, on an oath that cannot be broken. Today we might call this kind of love loyalty or faithfulness. As we consider several passages in more detail, we shall note how love, loyalty, and covenant promises go hand in hand. Undeserved loyalty. God's loyalty to us has been in existence from the foundation of the world. In love, he predestinated us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. And those whom he predestinated, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8, verse 30. We know that God sees the end from the beginning and is true to his word. Having predestinated us for adoption, we can have confidence that God will remain loyal to those whom he has chosen and will not break his covenant with them. Abraham was one such individual. In Genesis 12, God called Abram out of Ur and made a covenant with him, promising that he would father a great nation and that his offspring would inherit the land of Canaan, verses 2 and 7. Having grown up at a time when Noah and each of his descendants were still alive, Abram would have known firsthand about God's great power and mercy. Yet there is no mention of his faith up until this point. In fact, God's promises appear to come out of nowhere. God had chosen Abram and predestinated that he would father a great nation. God would justify him and glorify him, not because of Abram's righteousness, but because it was God's will and purpose to do so. Such a display of undeserved love and loyalty towards a God-fearing yet sinful man of course required a response, and Abram's faithful response pleased God. He believed the promises God made to him, and this was counted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6. A mutual covenant. 24 years after God made his first covenant with Abram, he made another important promise. This time, the covenant was not with Abram, but between God and Abram. As a result, there were conditions. I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Abram and his descendants were required to remain loyal to God, walking before him and obeying his voice. While God promised that he would remain loyal to Abram and his descendants, blessing them and bringing them into the land. Curiously, it is only now that God changes Abram's name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. Even though more than two decades have passed since God's first promise that Abram would father a great nation, surely it is no coincidence that this name change is recorded just before God reveals to Abraham that Sarah would bear a son the following year. Verse 21. That which God had promised was now coming to pass, and Abraham's name was firstly a testimony to the loyalty and faithfulness of God, who always keeps his promises, and secondly, a reminder of the conditions of the covenant that he had entered into with God. Circumcise your heart. From the outset, the covenant had been one of separation. Abraham was called out of Ur, called to be separate and holy to the Lord. Now God required a physical sign of this everlasting covenant. Every male of Abraham's household was to be circumcised, and anyone who remained uncircumcised was deemed to have broken the covenant. Verses 9 to 14. We know that the physical circumcision itself was not what mattered to God, but that it was symbolic of a deeper severance which Abraham and his descendants were to undergo. They were to circumcise themselves to God, removing the foreskin of their hearts, Jeremiah 4, verse 4, to the end that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and live. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. This required them to hold fast to God and put off all idolatrous practices, chapter 13, verses 4 and verses 6 to 10. Nothing was to take God's place in their lives. This, then, was Abraham's side of the covenant, which he and his children were required to keep throughout their generations. As heirs to the same covenant, we too must circumcise our hearts, removing anything that is preventing us from giving our whole heart to God. This might be work commitments, hobbies, material possessions, worries, or doubt. God does not ask us to perform great deeds. He just asks for our loyalty and our love. God asks us to seek and to serve Him faithfully with an undivided heart. Bound together. Under the same bond of the covenant, we must seek not only to remain steadfastly loyal to God, but also to our brothers and sisters in Christ. At our baptism, we each enter into a binding covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father and became part of a worldwide fellowship of believers. We are bound together in love, which comes from God, and share a vision of a glorious future when we shall inherit the land first promised to Abraham. Being loyal to our brothers and sisters means putting their needs before our own. It means forgiving them when they do something to annoy or upset us, because their fellowship should mean more to us than our own pride. It means reaching out to those who are struggling, bearing one another's burdens, and supporting each other in the face of adversity and opposition. It means that we encourage rather than sideline those whose attendance at meetings is infrequent or reluctant. And we seek to mend damaged relationships before feelings of bitterness or resentment have time to fester. Loyalty to our brothers and sisters must always be a stronger force in our lives than that of our own needs and desires. Beyond the individual relationships we share, we must also consider how loyal we are being to our ecclesia. Do we honor ecclesial commitments with the same level of loyalty as work commitments? Do we consider how our choices and our actions will impact the ecclesia, or do we think only of our family and our personal, spiritual well-being? Do we feel more loyal to friends outside the truth or inside? Where do our loyalties lie? Where do mine? Loyalty in marriage. Ask any married couple and they will tell you that one of the keys to a happy, secure marriage is loyalty. It is an essential characteristic for both husband and wife, if they are to enjoin a successful marriage. Just as God makes a covenant with us, so the bride and groom make a covenant with each other. They promise to remain faithful to each other in all circumstances. Even if a relationship seems for a time to be devoid of all positive emotion and everything seems to be going wrong, a couple's loyalty to each other's emotional happiness and spiritual welfare can be enough to heal rifts and restore a broken relationship. Like a muscle, a bond of commitment and loyalty is something which grows stronger the more it is exercised. The more it is put to the test, the stronger it becomes. There will be times in any marriage where mistakes are made or misunderstandings arise. Forgiveness might seem impossible and completely undeserved. It is at these times, more than any other, that loyalty is important. Loyalty to each other and to vows, the covenant, made between husband and wife. The Lord God has set us the perfect example to follow. He does not love and forgive us because we deserve it, but because He promised to love us and He will never break this oath. He is fiercely loyal to us. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Whatever our marital status, we know that each one of us has been called to share the marriage supper of the Lamb, to be a part of the bride of Christ. In the Old Testament, God speaks of Israel several times as His beloved bride. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, He proclaims. Jeremiah 2, verse 2. And yet Israel went whoring after the gods of the surrounding nations. They had forgotten their first love. Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. verse 32. Though God had remained loyal to his chosen people, continuing in steadfast love towards them, they had rejected him, despising the oath and breaking the covenant. Ezekiel 16, verse 59. Israel determined that since they were free and no longer in captivity, they did not need to serve anyone, including God. This kind of attitude is just as prevalent today as it was in Jeremiah's day. People believe that they are free to do as they please. They do not want to serve or obey anyone, least of all God. Yet they do not realize that they are not free at all. They are slaves to their own lusts and desires, which will only bring forth sin and death. I will not go out free. There is an interesting parallel here with Exodus 21 concerning laws about slaves. In verses 1 to 6, we read that a slave was to serve for 6 years, but in the seventh year he was to be set free. However, if the slave said, "I love my master, I will not go out free," verse 5, he was to be brought before God to the door or the doorpost. His master would bore a hole in his ear, and he would serve his master forever. We, too, are slaves. Though once enslaved to sin, we have been set free by the blood of the Lamb. Having declared our loyalty to God before many witnesses, "I love my master, I will not go out free," we now present ourselves before God as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification and eternal life. Romans 6, verses 16 to 22. This was foreshadowed in Exodus 21, verse 6, where we read that the slave would serve his master forever, pointing forward to the resurrection and reward of the faithful. The flesh tells us that we are free to do as we please, to serve ourselves, and to give in to our own desires, but we have promised to listen only to the voice of our master as loyal slaves to righteousness. The Hebrew slaves had their ears bored through with an awl, surely as a symbol that they would forever listen to and obey their master. Making a hole in this way was a permanent, irreversible action. I used to have my ears pierced, and the marks are still there, 15 years later. In the same way, our commitment to God is permanent. Even if we turn our back on God, he will never turn his back on us, because his loyalty is perfect, and he will accomplish all that he has purposed. Although Israel broke their covenant with God, he told them through Ezekiel, "I will remember my covenant with you. I will establish for you an everlasting covenant, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Chapter 16, verses 60 and 62. Open the door. There is one final point to consider in Exodus 21. It is not insignificant that the slave had to approach the door. We know that the door is a symbol taken up time and again in Scripture. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." John 10, verse 9. And again in Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." Notice the action required on our part. We have to be listening out for the voice of the master, and we have to respond by opening the door. While the slave of Exodus 21 was brought by his master to the doorpost and before God, we have the living word of God to teach us how to recognize the voice of our master and to guide us to the door. If we remain loyal to our master, circumcising our hearts and walking blamelessly before him, we shall recognize the voice when Jesus comes a second time. With the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. Finally, God's covenant with Abraham will have its fulfillment, and the whole world will know that God keeps his promises and rewards the loyalty of his chosen people. Questions and suggestions. 1. Consider how loyal God is to you, how he keeps all his promises. How loyal are you to him? 2. Is loyalty to your brothers and sisters more important to you than your own needs and desires? How can you show this in the way you behave towards them? 3. Are you more loyal to your job than your ecclesia? To your hobbies or to your ecclesial gatherings? to your friends outside the truth or to your brothers and sisters?